Well, in the past few summers, we've taken the opportunity to get to know some people in the congregation on a little bit deeper level, and kind of to hear the story of how God's worked in their lives. In the book of Revelation, there is this little verse that says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so it's important for us to bear witness, to keep telling the story of what God's done in our lives. And so we want to continue this summer. And I cajoled Will Crespo to come and share with us. It was October of 2020 when Will and you reached out to us from Cuba. They were making plans to come and study in Canada in Sault Ste. Marie. And it was fun for us to have them join us online. The first, 30 times you joined us was in Zoom church. And so it was really fun for us. And then it was fun also when they finally did join us in September of 2021, fun for us to help them to get settled in, to make the transition. So today I wanted to ask Will about how God has worked in his life. And then also I wanted to him to help us to understand the challenges that immigrants face when they come to this country, because we don't always know. I mean, for most of us, Sault Ste. Marie has been our life forever. We don't know a different life. And so it's important for us to kind of learn to have the eyes of compassion to see newcomers and to welcome them. So, Will, why don't you come on up here and we'll have a little visit. It's just a visit, you and me, that's all.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for doing this. I really appreciate it.
I'm scared.
This is a patient group, very patient group. So,
okay.
Well, tell us.
Can I speak in Spanish?
No, you may not speak in Spanish. You can only speak in Spanish if we have a translator. I think that's what the Bible says, right? You have to have a translator. Anyway, that's a little Christian joke. Tell us, Will. Like we know a little bit about Cuba, probably a terribly small amount about Cuba. Tell us what it was like for you to grow up in Cuba.
I remember my childhood as a happy childhood. Yeah. Okay.
Childhood, yeah, your childhood?
Exactly. Like another child was a happy time, but you don't know at that time what is going on or happening in your country.
Right.
And yes, you grow up there with some phrases in the school. I'm going to try to translate.
Yes. Yeah.
It's like, student for the communism, we will be like Che. Che is Ernesto Guevara, someone from Argentina who fight in Cuba, helping them to the revolution, but it's a murder person. So you grow up thinking that you need to be like this this person.
Okay, so your mindset is being framed to support communism.
Exactly. When from the beginning you start to be doctrine.
The English word we would use is indoctrinated.
Indoctrinated.
Okay.
Exactly. So that's make you grow up with some fear.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the government controls you and everything that is around your life or concerning your life is related to the government, and the government have control in all of your life.
And you suggested that in behind this is the threat of violence. The threat of violence or danger. You said murder?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
And... yes, in Cuba, grow up there, you live with very few resources.
Mm-hmm.
And for example, you only have sometimes just one, two, or three pair of shoes.
Okay.
No more than that.
So very few resources. What about food, like those kinds of resources too?
I mean, imagine that you work in Cuba and you receive... $20, $20, $30 per month.
Oh, wow.
This is your salary in the country.
Yeah.
But you have to pay for a pant,
Pants, yeah.
$40.
Close.
So you need to choose what you are going to do with your money.
Yeah.
So if you are going to eat something or you are going to dress something. It's complicated.
I think it's hard for us to understand that because even to be poor in our culture, people aren't often having to make those kinds of choices. Though there probably are some in the city making those choices, but you know, a working person theoretically in Canada would not have to make that choice.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So that's marks or you know your life and determine how you are going to what kind of person you could be depending of what choice you make in your life. Some people just try to live better and then they just steal. You know, in my country, everything is illegal.
Everything is illegal. Illegal.
Illegal.
Okay.
Exactly. Yes, you have to steal for survive.
Yeah.
And as an architect, I just can steal time.
Right.
But if you work in a factory where, no matter what kind of factory, you steal products or materials, whatever, and then you sell that in the black market, and with that money you can survive or support your family.
Okay, you're following this, right? That the poverty creates a climate in which stealing is necessary?
Exactly.
Yeah, wow.
Exactly.
So you're growing up in Cuba. How is it you come to meet God?
Growing in that condition, when you become Christian, you are real. We call that, you know, real Christian.
Okay.
Because you just know that you can be support or for God, and you start to live in what we call living by faith.
Yes.
Because you can expect anything from the life or from the government or your job, you know, just by faith. So every day when you show up or you wake up and you are alive and you can work or get some money, it's a miracle in Cuba.
Mm-hmm.
So this is living by faith. And when I was a teenager, I met the Lord. My mother, she started to seek God, but through African religions.
Okay.
In Cuba, you have Catholics.
Yes.
And the other part of the island is influenced by African religions.
Okay, African religions. Would that we're going to get into word problems here, but like a pantheism. God is in everything. Okay.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
Interesting.
Yes, and my mother she started to see God through that religions and, but in our neighborhood we had a neighbor who was a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and he was a kind person. You know, always is open to help you and to support you, and. One day, he invited us to the church, but we don't want to go to the church, but you can't say no to that kind of person who always is kind person and is helping you and, you know.
And you got that. He said you can't say no to that person who's always kind and helping you.
Exactly. So, okay, we are going to go with you to the church, mm-hmm. but you know, you go. And we go back following you in, you know, one block.
Leave us alone.
Yeah. Exactly. So God used that person. And yes, we were impacted by the music in the church.
Mm.
And someone from Spain, Martin Barcalcel, his name. And he was preaching that night. On the church, and we accept Jesus as our Savior.
Yeah, you said we.
Yes.
So you and?
Me, my mom, and my brother.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Actually, we grew up with my mom. My parents get divorced when I was 1 year old.
Okay.
And my brother 45 days.
Oh, old. Wow.
Yeah.
That's heartbreaking.
So we grew up just with my mom. Mm-hmm. And now when, being father, I realize how many sacrifices she did for support us and just to, provide a good education for us.
Every day is Mother's Day, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah, and here too, the loving kindness of a neighbor, beautiful. Yeah. And the impact of music. It's so interesting. A preacher always thinks the preaching is the most important part. The music, it gets in you, right? It gets in you. That's why it's so important that we sing and worship, right? Because God teaches us. He works in us through the music. It's beautiful. Okay, so you're married. How did you meet you?
Okay. My life as a teenager was in the church. But I went, to parties, had dangerous friendships, and somehow lived a double life.
Okay.
In college, in university, I met Yusmeli, who told me in my face that I was not a Christian guy.
Wow.
So I was surprised because it was, the first time that someone just told me that. And that puts me into a challenge to me to look back in my life and realize how I was living my relationship with God.
Yeah.
So I just, we start this friendship and I want to live like her because she was more Christian than me at that time. Yeah. And At the end, just, friendship and then,
One thing leads to another and you're married. Perfect.
Yes, that's a history, yeah.
Thank God for strong women, right?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like someone who's willing to risk the friendship for the truth. Beautiful, yeah. You studied architecture. You're an architect. How was it that you came to want to study in Canada?
Okay, in my country, my small business in Cuba was going well. Mm-hmm. Okay, Cuba, in the island, they opened small gap for people who has designer knowledge to get some
certification.
Sure. Exactly. Okay. So designer has a certification, but architects doesn't.
Okay.
So they opened this door, and I heard the news from a friend. So we present our documents, and we get a certification. Then we start to work in this field that more people in Cuba who works there have wealthy people, could be?
Sure.
Yeah. Have a lot of money.
Yep.
So we start to work there. I opened a small business. Mm-hmm. It's illegal, but small business. So we start to grow up a little. We was able to help our family, to bought our house, and life changed from one day to the other, because of that. So in this period, the government, when in Cuba you are growing, and the government see that kind of sector of the society have a lot of money or are earning money, they invent some rules and laws and everything just to cut those people. So the laws is a correct word.
What is it?
Laws. Yeah, laws, exactly.
Yes.
They invent many laws to reduce our incomes.
Yeah.
So we said, okay, there is no future for my business here. There is no anything for my family. So we start to try to move to another country. Mm-hmm. We traveled to Panama. We traveled to Jamaica. my wife, she started to seek into Argentina to go mm-hmm. there as an international student. Mm-hmm. But then in that process, she met someone who mentioned Canada and Australia. Mm-hmm. And she said, okay, Australia is so far, so tell me about Canada. So she started to learn everything about Canada. And in that time, I just keep working, earning, join some money for that purpose. But at the beginning, I just said, okay, we can't afford this because the government required to prove that we'd have more than $40,000 to move into Canada.
Okay.
So it's a big challenge, you know, that money. When you have just $20 in Cuba or 80 per month, you know, just put together 40,000 is
impossible.
It's impossible. So, we plan, you know, okay, I'm going to think I'm going to buy a car because she wants a car mm-hmm. for the family. We have a motorcycle and a bicycle and just that, and just four people moving in the motorcycle. I have to make three trips, you know, to move all the family. So she started, okay, we need a car. Okay, I'm going to think into buy a car. And we just start to put money, mm-hmm. like buy a car. That car I have today, for example, that car...
out here?
Yeah, here. That you can pay for that kind of car in Cuba, $80,000. You know.
Yeah.
Just $5,000 here is $4,000. So
if you don't know Will's car, it's a Chevrolet Cruze.
Exactly.
A basic sedan.
Exactly.
What he's talking
so
about.
That car in Cuba costs 8,000. So I just keep my mind like, okay, we are going to join money for the car. But she started to push me, you know, and she gave me an ultimatum. And she said,
ultimatum. Ultimatum.
Ultimatum.
That's like the way you said it better, ultimatum.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes, in Spanish it's ultimatum. Yeah. Okay. Okay, and she said, okay, you said that you don't have any money. It's okay.
Yeah.
No problem. So if we don't leave, I don't want to hear you complain about this system or the government or anything else. So I, okay, let's see what happened.
Yeah.
So thanks God, we can put all the money together and we applied and we start to, actually we had to pay a teacher who went to our house for 5 months or 6 months, you know, to learn English and French because at that time, we don't know, you know, what part of what place in Canada we will travel in, you know. So we learn French and English, and yes, this is part of the history.
Yeah. So to get into a Canadian college, you have to meet a minimum English requirement. Is that the way that
works?
Yes.
I take a Duolingo English test. Yeah.
There you go. Duolingo saves
Duolingo.
The world, right?
And yes, because IELTS was closed for a COVID situation in the world, so we don't have IELTS in that year in Cuba. So I got Duolingo. I get 90 points in my first exam, and this wasn't enough because the college I need 100.
Oh boy.
So just for 10 points. So I prepare myself into 2 weeks more and I prove myself again and I got, you know.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay, so now you move to Canada. Talk about the things that have been good and joyful and then tell us what have been some of the challenges that you've faced in moving here.
Well, the language.
Yeah.
This is the first. At the end, the college accepts you because this is, I think, this is a big business. Mm-hmm. In Canada, you have to pay, I don't know, $6,000 for a course, international student have to pay 18,000.
Oh, wow.
17,000. So if you understand your teacher, that's good. Come on.
Yeah.
So you can come into Canada, and at the end, you have to pay a lot of money. Yeah. So even when you pass your test, your English is not enough. Mm-hmm. It's not really good, you know. So the language is the biggest challenge.
Yeah.
And we had to learn how to use credit cards and debit cards because we don't have anything of that in my country. You just use cash, and that's all.
Mm-hmm.
If you have money, you can pay for something. If you don't have, just you can't.
Yeah.
You know, black and white.
Yeah.
There's no term in the middle. So, yes, we have to learn how to use credit and debit cards. We have to learn how to eat different things because in Cuba, in Cuba, you just have chicken, pork, and some fish.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah.
Rice, beans, and no more than 5 vegetables, probably.
Mm-hmm.
Just that. So when you arrive here and you see how, you know.
Yeah. It was funny when we were with you in the apartment, and there were some bags of groceries that people had given you, and Penny was helping put things away. And Yusmeli is like, what do I do with this? And what do I do with this? I don't know how to cook these things. And these are challenges we wouldn't think about having been here our whole lives, you know?
Yeah. And here, I learned how to drive because in my country, I just use bicycles and my electric motorcycle. So we got our first car, and we learned how to drive in this country. Going from 32 degrees, you know, to minus 20 is hard too, but we are alive, yeah.
It's been fun to, you and Will are active on Facebook, and it's been really fun to see the way that you've been embracing our geography and our climate.
Yeah.
For better or for worse, right?
And in Cuba, how can I say that word? Abrazar?
Embrace?
Embrace, hug. No.
Hug?
Hug, okay.
Yes.
We hug, we shake hands, we go to visit each other without prior notice, you know. And here you need to follow some protocols, and you need to call, make an appointment, people are available, not, you know. It's the culture is so different, so you need to learn how to live in this country who is completely different than your culture, you know?
Yeah.
And in church, we sing differently as well. and there is just for the culture, you know? Everything is different.
Yeah.
So it's like sometimes I told my friends that I feel like Tarzan, you know?
Tarzan?
Tarzan, yes.
Okay.
Took from the jungle.
Oh, okay.
You know?
Yes.
And just start to living in the first world civilization is you feel like that.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that was a bit of an awakening for me was in that first week you wanted to get your driver's license, an Ontario driver's license. And you know, like, you just take for granted. Well, like, I moved from Saskatchewan. I went into an office. I said, I need to get an Ontario license. I think I paid them $25 or something. And then a few weeks later, it came in the mail. Well, the first question is, do you have proof that you drove in Cuba? Do you have records, your driving records from Cuba? And all of a sudden, you're into weeks of work trying to retrieve documents from a country that is not super cooperative.
In other countries like Colombia, Chile, I think Mexico, you just go online and you download your records. Cuba doesn't provide that document.
Yeah.
Just the embassy in Toronto. And you have to pay $400 for Sorry? 300 for get that,
yeah,
that document. So, and at the end, they just, in the document, you just can read, okay, the license from Cuba is an original document. That's all, $300.
Wow.
So it's, come on, you know?
Yeah. So I hope what you're hearing here is, you know, when you meet someone who's new to this country, just know this has been a difficult journey.
Yeah.
This is a challenge to make this move and to embrace it. And it comes with all kinds of costs that we don't imagine. Even that tuition thing, that school costs three times what it costs the Canadian student. And so, you know, this is where we want to grow our hearts of compassion for newcomers, right? Okay. So what advice would you give to us as a congregation as we, you know, rub shoulders, as we meet newcomers to Canada, as we want to care? What advice would you give to us?
Okay. Our cultures are different, but above all things, we are united by Jesus' love. Mm-hmm. And in that love, there is no barriers. So when someone new arrives to the country or the city or to the church, just take the initiative.
Initiatives
to meet them, you know. And when you are new, you could be scared. And you could be frozen because these new people don't speak your language. It's a different culture. Everything is different and challenging for you. So just approach to that person. There is so much that they would like to, we can say, but we can't for the language. And just offering, you know, your love. Sometimes just on a smile, just check your hand and just support them. I have to say, we are grateful because all of you are so kind with us, and we receive help from you, and just not with, you know, carrying things with for our apartment, trying to help us how to get the permission, inviting us to your homes, to you know, being like part of your family. This was our first winter. And December in my country, you usually, you know, you have big family parties,
okay,
and you share with your friends, your family, just and being alone in this country is like challenging.
Mm-hmm.
But Will Fick invite us to, for example.
Yeah, Will Fick.
Will Fick
is yeah.
Yes, he invited us to share this dinner in the year, and what? The Thanksgiving dinner, yeah.
Yes.
And things like that. Patty, Patricia. Patricia and Tim.
Tim and Pat, yeah.
And Tim. And Grace and
Peter.
And Peter. And we receive many helps from others, like Tim Jansen trying to help us to find job.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you for all of those things that you were doing for us. Just keep doing this. And when you see that new person, just try to see with the eyes of Jesus, you know?
Yeah, and I that's the hope here. And this conversation is really about tuning our eyes to see, right? Tuning our hearts to notice, right, what's going on. So you mentioned a job. What are you doing right now for work?
Like a 3-in-1.
Okay.
Yes. I was hired for someone who have some buildings in the city. Right now I am in the old St. Mary's School, the tech complex.
Yes.
They will be turning that school part of them into apartments. So I am designing some apartments.
Awesome.
Yeah. And at the same time, I am like a maintenance supervisor, and I am like a building manager. So I'm doing many things there.
Yes.
Yeah. But yeah, I'm working.
Good. Good. And you completed your course?
Yes, I finished my course, and I applied for a second course.
Oh, good. Good for you.
So, yeah, we are, right now we are in the, I don't remember the name of that status, implicit status, right? Exactly.
I didn't hear it.
A maintained status or implicit status.
Oh, yes.
Status. Yeah, we are not international student. We are not anything.
Right, just here.
Just here.
Yeah, okay.
Because we applied for a second, I applied for a second program.
Yes.
And yes, we are waiting for their response from Canadian government.
Well, thank you for doing this. It wasn't so painful, was it? It was
no,
good.
No, it was
very
fine.
Good. Let's thank Will for doing this. Yeah. Have that on here. You can go sit with your family, and we're going to pray for you. I suspect that, I just want to say thank you for the contribution you've made to our congregation. And I also suspect that we need a little more Cuba in us, a little more like less appointments. Yeah, someone's clapping back there. Less appointments for visits. There shouldn't be protocols in friendship, you know, this kind of stuff. A little more open door policy, wouldn't that be nice? And I don't know exactly what you meant by Cuban singing, but we could probably use some of that too. Maybe you tune up your guitar and we'll have you come up here. Cuban weather, yes. Yeah, more than just 1 week of the year. Well, we want to pray. Let's pray, and I'll just lead out, and then I'll just leave a space for you just to pray for this family, and you know, Naum and Belin and others who have joined us, Ricardo, Joanna. You know, we have friends who are facing the adjustments. So let's. Pray together. I'll just lead out, and then I'll just leave one space for you to pray. Well, Father, we praise you and we worship you for the beauty of the way that your gospel touches lives. And we thank you for how you touch Will's life. Thank you for the grace that you've shown to him through Jesus. We thank you for the beauty also of your church international, for the unique contributions that are brought by different people. And we just want to hear and we want to receive the fullness of what you intend for your church. And we pray this morning for these friends who have joined us, and we pray for wisdom for them, for direction for their future. We pray for ease in the resolution of the challenges they still face. Lord, bless them in all these areas. And Father, too, this morning we pray for ourselves, that you give us eyes of compassion to see the needs around us and hearts that are willing to take initiative. Lord, help us to be your faithful presence to the foreigner, to the stranger, to the one who's new. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you again, my friend. You probably couldn't tell, but we didn't rehearse. It was great. Well, I appreciated Andy Stanley's message from last week. I had lots of comments on it from people. And so I ended up watching it on Tuesday of this week, really enjoyed it. You might recall, I know you remember every sermon and all the details of them, but you might recall that he was talking about the real self and the sort of shadow self, you know, the person that we actually are and then the person that we present publicly. And he said this interesting thing: the moment we start pretending, we stop growing. And I thought that was a really profound statement. And he said, church becomes then not a liberating place, but another burden where we need to be on, which isn't at all what the church is meant to be. He talked about the gap between who we are and what we pretend to be. And last week, I took the opportunity to kind of put aside, you know, some of the heavier books, and I picked up the biography of Eugene Peterson. He passed away in 2018, and there's a biography that was written about him in 2020. He's a well-known biblical scholar and pastor, and he said this. His consistent prayer, as you read through this biography, was so good. He had this lifelong desire for congruence between his outward appearance and his inward life. And he says this, his constant prayer was, I'd like to actually be what people think I am. And here's the man who's celebrated as a scholar and as a pastor, sought out by many for spiritual guidance. And this was his prayer, I'd actually like to be what people think I am. Beautiful. It's just so refreshing to read this book. Honest, very honest and raw. If you have a week off this summer and you feel like you want to pick it up, it's called A Fire in My Bones, I think it's called. It's just the biography of Eugene Peterson. Really good. Back to Stanley. He added, when you find an environment where you can be yourself, do you remember this? When you find an environment where you can be yourself, you're drawn to that environment whether it's healthy or not. Oh, it's so interesting, isn't it? And we've seen this time after time, that people are drawn to communities that accept them. And the place designed for being known, the place designed for being accepted and loved, and a place for belonging is supposed to be the church. But sadly, I think we have to acknowledge that's not always been the case. And really, it was a call for the church to be a more honest place, creating environments for people to share. And I liked his phrasing around this church in a circle and church in rows. Now, you might think I picked that video. I didn't pick that video. But it seemed like almost an advertisement for what we're hoping to launch in the fall, groups of house churches. Churches in circles, churches around table, where people meet together and just share what's going on in their lives. So I don't know if you appreciate it. I really appreciated it. Thought there was a lot of really helpful ideas there. And as we've been thinking about some of the ideas for the future of Bethany, I think there's little doubt that as we go down some of these roads, there's going to be challenges, right? We're going to take on some challenges. Think of the church planting idea for a second. I've heard from a number of people on this question of the church plant, and they're saying things like, how do I learn to love, really love people who are actually quite different from me? How do I do that? And people who I might even actually be a little bit afraid of. How do I learn to love people like that? How do I learn to love people in ways that are helpful to them, ways that restore dignity and give hope, but not enable bad behavior or destructive behavior? And then even as we think about house churches, we look forward to this idea of gathering around a table, but you know what? More time in the presence of people who are different from me probably involves conflict, you know? And so that's just the way it is. There's this idea too, like the idea of theoretical love versus real love, right? And there's a whole world of quotes about how easy it is to love all of humanity, but how hard it is to love your neighbor, the person next door. And it's true. Love in the abstract is easy. I love humanity, of course. But, you know, sometimes the people I live with can be difficult, you know? Not these people, but, you know. I'm thinking of my parents, maybe, or something. Yeah, anyway. So love in the abstract is easy. Love in the practical, concrete ways is actually quite difficult and complex, too. It turns out to be more complex. When I say this, these things about love, we're not talking about just niceness. Niceness is good. It's a good start, but we have to get beyond niceness to kind of get to the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. And then on the other side of that, there may be some who are prone to belligerence and want to say that, you know, telling the truth to someone is the most important thing, and that's all that matters. And kindness doesn't matter. And that's a nice idea, but that's not really in the Bible. Truth is important, but it's not the whole story about love. And then there's a third challenge, and that is when our attempts at love enable people to move in areas of ill health. And when we endorse harmful behavior under the cloak of love, it's not very loving at all. And all of these complexities we have to wrestle with, and so many more. Well, this week a friend reminded me of a video, and I want to show it to you this morning. Maybe you've seen it. You've probably all seen it, I guess. But I want you to watch it, and it's just a two-minute video. Watch it and think about how the lens of love plays out in this video. So think about how the lens of love plays out here.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my
way. Do I... All right, how many have seen that video? Dave, yeah. No one else has seen that, so that was a surprise to you. So what's playing out there in terms of the lens of love? Okay, I actually hate that video. Like, I really don't like it. It really irritates me. Anyway, but what do you see playing out there? What does love look like for the woman? I'm actually looking for an answer here. Listening, yeah, someone to be with her, present to her suffering situation, right? Acceptance, yeah. What about for the man? What's playing out for him? Frustration. He just wants to tell the truth. Like it's right there. This is the problem, you know? And so it's interesting that we have this dynamic between the man and the woman. And I'm not suggesting that all men view it this way and that all women view it this way. And sometimes I think it may be the reverse, you know, that men could relate to the woman or vice versa. But it brings up the whole question of the complexity of love and communication, right? Words are part of it, but tone and body language are all a part of love too. What about the history of a relationship? No conversation is entered into without history, without a context, without past, hurts or wounds, or even positive contributions. All of these things come into play. And the other thing we have to reckon with, and maybe this is why I don't like the video, is that the man has 100% clarity on what's wrong with her. And that just does not happen in real life, right? We just don't always know what's really going on for the other person. And the video, that's what I don't like about it is it sort of pretends, yeah, I know exactly what the problem is. But what I want you to see in the video is that there's complexity to our communication. Complexity to the ways that we learn to love. And in all relationships, there's baggage and even sometimes shame from the past that hinders our ability to express love or even to receive it. And so this summer, we want to have a series of conversations about learning to love, acknowledging the complexities of this verb, but diving into them. And I think these things are really central to being a follower of Jesus. I don't know, like, have you heard a sermon series on love? Have you dove in, diven, dived, dove in? Help me with my English, Will. Have you taken a deep dive into the complexities of love? And that's what we want to do this summer. And primarily what we're going to do is we're going to look at the stories of Jesus, right? We want to be his followers. We want to love the way he loves. And so we're going to look at stories, and we're going to see love through his eyes, okay? For today, let's take a quick spin through 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read with you just verses 4 through 8 here. Okay, verses 4 through 8. Now, I'm tempted to have us recite this together. You think that's possible? Have us recite the scripture together? Can we do that? You're good for that? Nobody's answering me. Okay. Let's say this together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Father, we're asking that your spirit would just make this word alive in our hearts this morning by the power of your spirit. Amen. There's another slide, isn't there? Yeah, let's go, okay? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. All right. It's good to do that. I think it's good to do that. Okay. So, rather than going through this list and breaking down each word, which I think there would be good value in that, I wondered if we just listed this in the negative, if it might give us a different perspective. So think with me about love, what love is not, okay? Impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, insisting on our own way, irritable, resentful, and rejoicing in wrong. Now, I think when I did this, when I put it in the reverse, what I started to see is that really the list is about ways that we are self-serving, right? When you put it in the negative, these are a series of actions that are focused on building me up. I get impatient when things don't go my way. I become unkind when someone blocks my agenda. I become envious at the success of others because I want that for myself. I'm arrogant when I do succeed. Again, it's about putting myself first, right? You see it. It reveals a picture of like a series of actions that are designed to boost my ego over and against the people that surround me, somehow to like assert my superiority. This list presents a group of actions that are designed to assert my superiority over others. And it's interesting that in the prior verses here, Paul says, if I give away all that I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And we might ask for a minute, wait a minute, like isn't the kind of sacrificial love there, isn't that what we're supposed to be aiming at? But he says, it's actually possible to do great actions of sacrifice and still miss love. And it's interesting. It's one of the complexities of love. It's possible to do acts of kindness that are not loving because they're done with a view to make me look great, right? Or to make me better than my neighbor. You're actually doing damage. We're actually doing damage when we do that. So there can be kinds of actions of generosity that create damage for others. Well, and why would we do this? Why would we engage in acts of kindness that are damaging to make ourselves feel good? The Bible speaks about this. It's kind of a part of the human condition that there's something wrong in our hearts. There's something wrong that isn't quite right, and the biblical word is sin. And if we think about it a little more deeply, we have this sense in all of us that we don't measure up. We're trying to make up for that. And so we're in this constant struggle to find ways to boost ourselves, to make ourselves feel better about this malaise inside of us that knows we're just not who we're supposed to be. And the feeling persists that we're not who we're meant to be. And we even find ways of demonstrating generosity that make us feel superior. And this is especially damaging to people on the other side of our gifts. They suffer. So what then, you're asking, why is this so negative? I thought we were talking about love. Let's get back to it, okay? What then is meant by love if it is not great acts of generosity? And I would suggest to you that in 1 Corinthians 13, it's simply putting the good, the interests of the other, ahead of myself, right? That's what love is. It's putting the interests of the other ahead of myself. Love, then, is to boost others, to build them up, to aid them in health, to seek their good, truly, to seek their best interests. And we don't always know what that is. Sometimes love involves wisdom and creativity because we just don't know what it means to love in every case. What is really going to help here? What is the very best thing that I can do for this person is not always readily apparent. So, if the opposite of love is this list of ways we put, we seek to put ourselves over others, then love is actually to seek the good of the other, to seek their very best. And this is helpful because it clarifies even ways that we try to become like messiahs to the people around us that are not helpful, right? So, when we think about this topic, though, there's no way to avoid Jesus. As we work on a series about love, we will be learners from him. It will be Professor Jesus who's teaching us from his word. And I got reading Karl Barth this week on this passage in 1 Corinthians, and I'd been thinking about the ways that Jesus is himself love, and Barth said, we might as well take the word love out of this list and insert the name Jesus in the list and see what we find. And I think he's pretty faithful on that. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. He hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Think about that. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. And probably on each of those points, we could think of a story from one of the Gospels that illustrates or demonstrates this about Jesus. But the key point is this. If we want to start by defining love as the seeking the good of the other, we need to look no further than what our God has done. What our God has done. And we see in him this beautiful sacrificial love for the good of the other. 1 John 4:10 says it this way. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. So what we see in this is God's willingness to put the good of humanity ahead of him, his own comfort, ahead of his own security, and to seek the good of a broken world, even to suffer for its restoration. This is the nature of divine love. It seeks the good of the other. And this is then the basis of the Christian definition of what love is. It's to seek the good of the other, even in the way that God has done for us in Jesus. And in the end, this is the story of the Bible, isn't it? It's the story of Christianity, and it can be summed up this way, that there's something that's gone wrong in us. That thing that makes us want to push others down and assert ourselves over others, that wrongness that's in us, Jesus came to make that right. He came to make it right. His answer to the wrongness in each of us is love. He came to offer all of us forgiveness for the wrongs that we have done. And healing also, this is important, healing for the wrongs that have been committed against us. Right? forgiveness, and healing for the wrongs done to us. So, this is the story of the Bible. This is the story of Christianity, that within us all is this desire to put ourselves ahead, and Jesus comes and shows us a different way. He makes right the wrongness. The biblical word here is, of course, grace. God offers grace that transforms us from people who are seeking make up for our own wrongs, right? Seeking to make up for that wrongness that we feel. And little by little, this grace and acceptance and forgiveness starts to work its way out in our lives, and it heals that wrongness, that craving for superiority. It eliminates the need to boost ourselves over others. And if you've never heard of a God who's patient and kind, who bears all and believes all and hopes all, then maybe today you want to find your way back to him. Begin this process of restoration that we're working away at here. And you just want to say to him, God, there's something not right with me. There's something not right in here. Please make it right in me through Jesus. You can just say that to him. Just invite him to come into those areas of our lives. Well, we're going to wrap up here for now. We're going to come back to this study over the next few weeks, taking a deeper dive in what it means to love in the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the love that you've demonstrated to us in Jesus. This morning, we just savor that grace and love. We meditate on your compassion and your love. And we're inviting you this morning, Father, to give us eyes to see. To see even the darkness in our hearts. But more importantly, to see the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus that invades that darkness. So, Father, help us. We confess we're just not that good at this. So help us to learn to love through Jesus. Amen.